We are continuing in our series, and I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 9 to 18. There is so much. I would like to say that we'll be here for 3 hours discussing, but that's an old joke from an old man, and so I won't. I will only say that we will dive in. So I encourage you to listen, not simply to the words that I speak, but what does God have for you today? And that really, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about that and when I hear myself saying that, that is the truth of this life, that God purposes for each one of you, each one of us, to know him, to know his love and his care and his concern. He is utterly faithful. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what has or has not happened in your life, what expectations you might have. So let's listen to God's word from 1 Samuel with that in mind. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." And again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. So today is the fourth of the sermon series, David, a complex man after God's own heart. So far we have explored the family of Jesse, a man from Bethlehem with 8 sons. Man, that mama was busy. The prophet Samuel is directed by God to anoint a new king for Israel. And this turns out to be the shepherd boy David, youngest of those 8 boys. In week 2, we looked at David's struggle against great odds, as seen through the eyes of this shepherd boy, brought into the spotlight of the ongoing conflicts with neighboring Philistia, Israel's sworn enemy. David literally faced the giant Goliath and single-handedly struck him down using a stone and a sling and a big dose of God's power and wisdom. Last week, We took a deep dive into the troubled times and life of Israel's first king. You remember that before this time, there weren't kings in Israel. They were judges. They functioned in some sense like a king, but not to the level that Saul did. Saul was a fearful, angry, jealous man who exhibited deep and dark character flaws that had massive implications for the well-being of that nation. We're continuing the story with David and his men who are finding themselves in the desert of Keilah. We just read a little bit about this town. They chose to go there at the behest of the people. The people, Keilah was very near to Philistia, and they were constantly coming over and threatening them and stealing from them and so forth. And they were in desperate need of a rescue from the marauding Philistines. And David and his men attacked the Philistines, and they drove them out. Interestingly enough, that was something that King Saul was supposed to do. He was responsible for this as the king. He's the one that had the army. But he was so fixated on destroying David and so caught up in his own world that he did not take care of his duties. So David went in. And so now David hears from someone that Saul and his armies are planning to destroy this town that they've just saved. Kill all of those who support David and wipe out David and his troops as well. Now keep in mind a few things. First, Saul has become an absolute madman. Earlier in 1 Samuel, we see where Saul was responsible. Young ears maybe need to be covered, but he wiped out a whole town. Men, women, children, newborns, priests. One priest survived. Wiped out this town of Nob because these people were in support of David. So David, while holed up at Keilah, he asked God two questions. Will King Saul come to Keilah? And will the people of Keilah, whom David and his people have just rescued from the Philistines, give David and his men up? Now, Keilah was a fortified city. It had walls and towers and so forth. And it was pretty, in fact, the name Keilah actually means like a citadel. And you'd think, under normal circumstances, it'd probably do okay. It was no match for Saul's army. So God speaks to David and he tells him bad things will happen if David stays. The people, as people are prone to, are fickle, and God warns David that they will give up David to save their own necks. So David listens to God, withdraws, not only saving his own life and the lives of his loyal troops, the roughly 600 of them, but he also saves the fickle townspeople who were seemingly caught between a rock and a hard place. Pay attention to that, because that is what I would call godly living. You know, when you look at this passage, there are some very amazing things written right into the fabric of the story. Obviously, someone is telling David what Saul is up to. We see in verse 9 and again in verse 15. So let's look at this part of the passage. While David was at Horesh, which is about a dozen miles or so from the town that they'd rescued Keilah, it was in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. The very next verse, 16, is very telling. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Now, Scripture does not specify who told David of Saul's movements and plans, but clearly there was someone on the inside giving him the skinny, right? Perhaps the way it is written, the writer wants us to gather that Jonathan is perhaps the one doing this. Doesn't say it. Giving him that vital information on troop movements and plans and intentions of his father. We don't know, but it is interesting. So it says here that Jonathan helped David find strength in God. And this is powerful. Here is David. David is out in a wasteland. Any of you ever been to Ziph, the desert of Ziph? I wouldn't mind going there just because I've longed to go to Israel or somewhere over there in the Middle East and see these places, but I haven't. I've seen pictures. It ain't pretty. Far from the comforts of the palace and even farther from the comforts of where he grew up in Bethlehem, he is with a ragtag, tough-edged band of followers. Misfits, really, in some ways, but loyal to the core. They had to be tired and hungry and dirty and fatigued from all the running. Do you know that Saul was so consumed with getting rid of David, who was God's anointed? So you have to know that this is really demonization on the part of this man. He hates him so much that he would put everything else aside. Against God's anointed, not that Samuel anointed him. Samuel did what God said. So you see this juxtaposition of these two very different kinds of people. So Jonathan helped David find strength. And these guys are there and they've been chased for years, literally. Okay? We don't know how long at this point, but They've been on the run. Yet you see the incredible value of having this very close relationship with Jonathan. A relationship that encourages David. And this is something for each of us to do. Please take note of this. He points him toward God. Okay? When we are in the thick of it, folks, we need somebody that will remind us our Heavenly Father loves us. He adores us. He forgives us. He sent His Son to save us. We couldn't have anything to do with it. It was all on God's part. And so all He asks is that we accept this, that we turn toward God instead of away, that we allow Him to love us. And Jonathan is reminding David, who David could have made some really bad decisions. He could have said, you know what? We got 600 of us. This tiny village, they're gone. Wipe them off the map. But instead, he has a godly heart, and you have Jonathan that comes along, and he's saying to him, in verse 17, don't be afraid. We need to tell each other, don't be afraid. Yeah, I understand you are afraid, and I hear you. That's part of loving somebody. I hear you right where you are. But remember that you don't need to be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. When Jonathan says these words, do not be afraid, it is very similar. Listen, this is important. It is so similar to when the angel would come to people or in a dream they would have and say, do not be afraid. Directly, clearly, unequivocally. Jesus himself would say, don't be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you always. In Hebrew, the word is yareh. okay? Those that are Hebrew scholars might pronounce it differently, but essentially, it's an interesting word, and it pops up in the Old Testament, and in the Greek New Testament, it's a different word, but it pops up 365 times. Does that sound like we might be able to apply one of these every day of the year? 365 days a year, the Bible is telling us, just like what Jonathan said, do not be afraid. Keep in mind, it is not Saul's will for Jonathan to be second in command. See, Jonathan is saying, I'll be second to you. In other words, I will bow the knee before you. I will serve you. Now, Jonathan didn't live to do that, but he communicated that he was bowing to the will of God Almighty. Amen? So that wasn't Saul's will. Saul was wicked, and he wanted his will. In the depths of his soul, he wanted God's anointed dead, and he wanted his own family line to succeed. This story is remarkable. As Pastor Brian talked about last week, Jonathan could have been jealous, but he was not. He was not, because Jonathan, like David, knew God and trusted God. And that is the key here, that God is the source of David and Jonathan's love and care for each other and their willingness to do right and to live right. In this story, just compare the current king, Saul, with the future king, David. Saul is violent, murderous, disobedient, arrogant, self-centered, what we would probably call today a sociopath and a narcissist. David is not. Now, to be sure, David, as we learn down the road in 1 and 2 Samuel, he was not a perfect man. But he continues to pursue God and God's will through thick and thin. These two leaders could not be farther from each other in their faith and their righteousness. So when we look at this Jonathan as compared with his father, we see an incredible faithfulness, love, and support by Jonathan for David. Do these attributes remind you of anything from the New Testament? What I think is that Jonathan showed what are described in the New Testament as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The New Testament says, against such things there is no law. Well, those folks are from the Spirit of God. And you see the Spirit of God in Jonathan's life and in David's life. So here are three takeaways from this message. First, we see that God has a way of developing his people, okay? He doesn't just throw us willy-nilly out there and say, yeah, just do the best you can. The Bible says that God is intimately acquainted with us. Psalm 139 says, before you ever born, he knew every day you would live. He knew everything about you in the womb. That's fact. That's truth. Whether you feel it or not is something else, but it is true. But here you see that God has a way not of just leaving us on our own, but developing his people. This is so with David. He struggles. He has hard, hard times. He was on the run from Saul, the murderous, raging madman, for years. He was threatened repeatedly. He didn't know who he could trust. And people lost their lives, like at Nob, when they backed him. Can you imagine what that would feel like? You don't know that if you go somewhere, that it's going to cause people's lives. And yet you're trying to survive because you believe God wants you to be king one day. Other examples in the Bible include Joseph. He was one of Jacob's sons. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was wrongly accused and incarcerated for several years. And he was forgotten by those he had helped while he was in prison. But out of his pain and his suffering, God produced a man capable of saving the fledgling nation of Israel. And Moses, who was a baby, was under sentence of death by the Pharaoh. He ended up being raised in Pharaoh's courts, and yet he was forced to flee into the Midian desert. Go look that one up. It's another really, it's not one of those places that you really want to hang out for a summer. We've got family in northern Iraq. Man, it's really hot. Nasty, dry, hot. It's so hot that they have these, they call them camel spiders. And they're huge. They're big. They're not a real spider from what I understand. But the soldiers over there said that they run and try and get in the shade of the soldiers. And the soldiers' reactions from them, some of them that were there and told me, is that it scared them. They thought they were attacking them, and so he shot them, you know. But it's hot. It's really, really hot. So he's out there in the desert, and then he ends up leading millions of people. But you see, God has this plan, and so we have to allow him, as they did, to formulate the plan and formulate us into the plan. It is often, and this is the point, the first point, it is often in the crucible of hardship and struggle and pain and, yes, suffering, that we grow most closely to our Savior. Second, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be people of deep discernment. David knew Saul was wicked, but he was not sure of his movements or his ultimate plans. But David sought God. He asked God. He listened to God. And in so doing, he obeyed God's direction. We must be this kind of people, seeking God's wisdom through his holy scriptures and through much prayer, and humbling ourselves before him, as well as listening to others around us that God puts into our lives. Third, the followers of Jesus Christ, as that, we must be people of compassion and grace and forgiveness, and not a people of retribution or retaliation. Nor should we cheer such vile behavior on. David very easily could have taken out his frustration and his anger on the people of Keilah. David and his people had just saved this whole town from their enemies, risking their lives to do so. Yet these same people were going to betray David to save themselves. No, David did not serve up a nasty plate of retribution and unforgiveness. He did not. He actually, by his actions of leaving the city, saved that people from the wrath of Saul that Nob had already experienced earlier. Today, when we look at who we desire to be our leaders, whether at the local level, the county level, the state level, or even in Washington, D.C., we must evaluate our leaders in the same way that God does. We must take note of their behavior, their willingness to seek God, to follow God's laws, and to treat others with dignity and respect. And I tell you the truth right now, we're in a very precarious place in our nation at all levels of our government. I am more and more convinced that our country has been and continues to be very unwell. A nation that has "In God We Trust" on our money, but we live like the almighty dollar is our God. We have had, and I think continue to have, people trying to lead who are liars and thieves and cheats and have blood on their hands. We say the Pledge of Allegiance in our schools, ending with liberty and justice for all. But we fail, as in ancient Israel, with Saul, to give liberty and safety to those who are in poverty and those afflicted and burdened and heavily so by all kinds of suffering. Folks, I am not throwing stones at one political party or another. There is enough blame to go around for both sides of the aisle, whoever is in power. But I do tell you, when God's people put money and possessions and consumption and self-will over what God has called his people to, watch out. We must be very wary of getting tricked into believing that mixing politics and religion and financial systems and the cry for safety and security, and we mix it into a blender and then we pour it out and make a satisfying drink. It is a drink that often is sweet in the mouth, and it produces a bitterness in the stomach like a sickening gall. Be ye careful for how a nation treats its weakest and most vulnerable is how that nation will be judged. How a nation spends their money, how a nation shows compassion on the world or does not, so shall that nation be judged. And Saul was judged because he was leading people into wickedness. He destroyed villages and people for his own gain and reputation and what have you. In closing, let me say this. David, at this point in our story, is the anointed king of Israel. Keep that in mind. But he is not the acting king. That time will come, and we will see it all unfold in the coming weeks. So please stay tuned. For in David's case, his life developed through the working out of God's will in his life day by day. It came out through a nation that turned and began to seek God, and God giving them a godly leader. Let us all pray today, and from here on out, for our nation, for our government at all levels, that righteousness might prevail. Listen as I read from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then from heaven will I hear, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.